You know, there's two ways you preach. There's two types of preachers, like from the pulpit, and there's two ways that you preach out of your life. The one way is, I call it from the mountaintop. And these are the preachers you'll see either on TV or you've known them that say something like, here's what I'm doing, here's what I do, here's how God's using me. Look at how good I'm doing. Look at how blessed I am. Look at how successful I am. Now, if you want to walk in the same success, you should listen to me. You should follow me. How many have heard that type of preaching? I call that mountaintop preaching. And it's okay, but there's a little bit of too much me in there in some ways. But it's looking up like this is success. But you want to be careful because success for you is going to be different than success for me. Yeah. I remember my mom telling me, you know, how she regrets when we were young, when we were children, how she worked a full-time job. My dad worked a full-time job. And I know that sometimes you have to do that. But she regrets that she didn't make the extra effort to be home with the kids. And she regrets that when she came home, she cleaned the house. So she missed out on, like, she was so focused on a clean house that she never spent time connecting with us kids. And it was just the way she was raised, you know. But later on in life, she regrets that. And, you know, so when you look at the mountaintop and you see people preach from the mountaintop, you should follow me, you should listen to me, then they're trying to offer what God's doing in their life to offer if you want that. And usually it's very carnal. You want to have a big house, nice big ministry, beautiful family, follow me. The world works by this system, by the way. But success is different to different people. If you were to go to my mom now and say, you know, we could probably shave a bunch of money out of your lifestyle in the past, would you trade that now? She said, I'd trade that right now to go back in time to spend time with my kids. That success for one person is different than another person. I'll say it again. Success for you is not going to be the same as success in someone else. You can find it by what people care about. We got Red here. We always like to pick on Red. He's pick-onable. But, you know, he's been in music for a long time. And there's lots of people in music. And, you know, Red, you know, I'm sorry you're not, I'm just picking. I'm sorry you're not that successful. I know country stars who are real famous. And the whole world knows them. Johnny Cash. My names are losing me because I'm not a country man. Garth Brooks. And, you know, so I can name a bunch of successful to the world who are doing their craft, playing music, and being recognized. And use that to say, you know, Red, one day, you know, maybe God will take you there. But yet, here's Red doing the same thing, but people in different country may not have heard of him. But he's doing the same thing. In other words, he's probably just more successful than those other guys. And so when we start to compare ourselves and offer success by what deems to me is successful, if that's your goal, to pursue a success, to lead by success, to authorize your leading into people's life by the success in your life, then you will fall short to what God has for you. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12. I've been trying to go here for 3 or 4 weeks. Romans 12. I'll start in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, we have a strong leading of the Lord for us to go into revival. How many can agree that? That we are deciding we're bored with normal Christianity. Normal Christianity does no longer excite us. The messages of the last generation no longer motivate us. That if you want a big house, give to the offering. If you want to have the nicest cars, we're kind of like bored with that now. Nothing wrong with that. We all like brand new cars and nice houses. But we've come to a place where we're no longer pursuing that as much as we want God to move like Jesus saw him move. Can you say amen to that? And so as a whole, we're finding the Lord is leading us to a place of walking with God where we'll see God's power, miracles, love, and presence show up and change things in other people's lives and in our lives. And one of the pathways we have is the worship, spending time in worship, and of course the other one, the old ones, the easier ones for some people, praying in tongues, fasting. For some, fasting's easy for some. For others, it's not so easy. And the same thing with worship. I'm like with Gary, where worship is my toughest thing because it's easy to pray in tongues and pray in tongues, but to worship, it's like intimate and you got to focus. But we're finding God's pulling us down that path. Now, that is a general path that all of us can practice. How many know everyone can pray in tongues? How many know everyone could spend time and worship God? Now, I do want to make sure you understand that some people have more time than others. So, you know, if you're single, you are in the best scenario possible to be developed for revival because you have no real responsibilities. You have, I mean, I know you got to feed yourself. But when you have a family, you chose to get married, you chose to produce kids, God honors that. He won't ask you to abandon your kids and your family to come into revival. He won't say, you know what, raising your son and your daughters and raising your, paying the bills for the family as a man, that's just carnal. You're spiritual. You just get rid of all them, walk away and go pray. Go worship God. Well, God stood there at the altar when you chose to get married. God stood there and sealed that covenant between you and your wife where you said, I will protect you and provide for you. He's not going to go against that. You know, the idea that we want to go spend all of our time in worship is great. But let's be clear that all the time you have to worship, all the time that God tells you to worship. And the way I like to describe that is for each person, you get to set the amount of time that you can worship, that you can pray, the amount of time that you can invest into spiritual growth. If you say, I have none, then we need to talk because you need to make time for it. You can get rid of, you know, for the man, I always tell him, don't get rid of your son's soccer team time. Get rid of your baseball time, your sports time. Get rid of your sleep. Get rid of anything else but your family time. And unless God speaks to you, I remember we had one young man said, I just need to ask you, how do you do your seeking times like Pastor Dave? Because, you know, Pastor Dave would take 30 days and go lock himself away from the world. We'd lock him in a room and with a Bible and a jug of water and a little pen and paper, blank paper, and say, now, you go seek God, fill that paper out with revelation. And then we'd unlock the door every 30 days, get the paper, and lock him back in, you know. And they said, when do you do that kind of seeking time? Because it had become where that had become, in their eyes, that's when I did it. When I separated for 30 days, whew, I'm a man of God. And I said, well, when I'm old like Pastor Dave, and my kids are growing up like Pastor Dave's are, then I'll be able to do that because my wife will probably be glad to get me out of the house for 30 days. But when you're young and you got bills to pay and you got a family to raise, you tell your wife, hey, I'm going to spend 30 days away from the family, seeking God, spending time alone with God. It sounds romantic. I mean, until you shut the door and you find out you just locked yourself in there with your natural man. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. How come he's here? You know? And so it sounds great. It sounds spiritual. And you know, I'm doing a good work for God, so he'll obviously pay my bills. Because there's very few jobs that a young man works where he can not show up for 30 days and still have a job when he gets out. And there's very few young families that have 30 days of income saved up so that there's no pressure on the wife. So usually what would happen is in the endeavor to go prove they're spiritual, young men would abandon their family, say, "Wifey, you just take care of it. God will take care of you, baby," and then leave. And then they come back after 30 days, and the wife's been handling the phone calls from the bill collector because you're not there. And the kids have been crazy, and you're not there. You haven't been there to help. And then it takes about 5 years to repair that damage after your adventure of 30 days. Because you presumed and assumed something that you weren't led into. And I said, you know, I do my seeking times a little different. I still pray, I still fast, but I'm here for the family. I don't just abandon the family. You don't need to do that. But there are times if God speaks to you, that's different. Then if God speaks to you, he'll provide everything for that season. And so I'm saying that because I don't want anyone to feel like you're less important or you're not doing it right because you have natural responsibilities in your life. And now you can shrink that. We had one young man come up here to spend time praying. And we were praying in the morning from 5:30 till noon here at the church. And he showed up in a little BMW. And usually when a young man has a BMW, even an older BMW, he's in debt. He's making payments. So I said, "How much is that payment on that car of yours? Because you're here to really seek God." "Oh, it's $400 a month." And I thought, wow. So I said, "You know, good chance God may have to ask you to sell that." "What?" Well, because what happens is we deflect our responsibility. So, you know, "Brother Allen, I came here to pray, but I can't pray as much as I wanted to." "Well, why not?" "Well, because my car payment is due, so I have to work to make the car payment. So it's not my fault because I have to pay for the car payment." And so that way you get out of feeling responsible for not growing, spending time in spiritual growth. And I said, "The best thing to do is sell that car and get a junker, and then you don't have a car payment, and you got more free time." So there are things we can do to make more free time, get rid of our excuses why we don't have time to pray, why we don't have time to worship. Now, these things we talk about, worship and praying and seeking God, they're spiritual attributes, they're spiritual actions and things. Now, like most of us, I started off in church doing things for God. Let's get busy and go do things. Finally, praise God, I found out that, hey, before I can help build the kingdom, I should get to know the king, you know, because I may be building it in the wrong image and not realizing it. And that's what got me on the road of seeking God and spending time with God. And then God blessed me by introducing us to Pastor Dave and learning that tongues is a powerful tool that I can use as much as I want. So I want people free without making excuses. That yes, you can live in a smaller house. You can have less TVs, less luxuries in this earth, and have more time to seek God and be able to be a good family person and not neglect your family. Again, single people, God expects more out of you than he does out of the married people. "Oh, I'm single. I don't have to worry about all those things." I had one young guy. I said, we're going to go clean up the church and do some manual things for conference. We're going to clean up the church. We're all showing up on Saturday morning." "Oh, what time?" "Well, we're going to start at 9, go till noon." "Oh, you know, that's my prayer time. That's my time to pray. I can't do it." Now, I said, "Now, okay, stop there before I beat you up." Because you get a little wiser and older, you're a little more ornery. And it's like, okay, I can call out garbage when I hear it. You know, I can see it a mile away. And I said, you know, if you were married and had three kids or four kids, had a full-time job, and this was the only time of your week to pray, that is exactly right. You pray, we'll get someone else to help with the manual stuff because we want you to pray. But you're single. What are you doing? You're spending time like a college student running around, hanging out with buddies. And I said, your prayer time is Saturday morning. Yep. What are you doing Saturday night? Well, I'm going out with the friends. Well, why don't you switch that? Cancel the friends, make that your prayer time, and come help do some stuff in the church. So we can learn to make a lot of excuses to avoid all kinds of things on both ends. But let's say we're not making excuses. Let's say we really want to be used of God to see the world changed through revival. Then we want to make time to pray, make time to worship, make time to spend with Him so He can cultivate His plans in our life. One of the things I want to feel like I want to add to our walk this way is the caution to simplify what you're supposed to do for the kingdom of God. Let me see here. How many people now, I'm looking at all the thousands of people here this morning, how many people here can take time and pray in tongues? Hold your hand up. I'm not asking for lots, you can take some time and pray in tongues. Okay, hands down. All the hands went up mostly. How many people here can make time to worship? Wow, good job. Look, everyone's hands up. So no matter male, female, age, color, jobs, marital situation, single, all of us can take time to pray. All of us individually can take time to worship God. Amen? So we know that's available for us as everyone equally can do those things, but not everyone equally can do as much as others. And I'm without excusing, like removing all the excuses, I believe that a mom with a bunch of kids, young kids, will have a harder time finding extra time to pray without abandoning her responsibilities at home. Whereas a single woman could have a lot of free time to pray, and so you're supposed to take advantage of that. And ultimately, God expects you, single people, to do more with your time because you have more time. That's why we don't compare ourselves to each other. But there is a catching up that God does as a group. Pastor Dave, we unlock the door and let him out, and he came out with his little yellow pad of deep revelation. And he said, you know, I've been working on this for 20 years. And then in 1 hour, I learned what took him 20 years to birth. It took God 20 years to birth a revelation through Pastor Dave. And I got it for free. Never prayed 1 minute for it. Boom, I got it. So that caught me up in revelation. So there is a partnership with walking together that's important. That's why we don't want Pastor Dave moving the chairs. We want him locked up in the prayer room. You know, well, I'll move the chairs. You get back in the prayer room. Get some more truth for us. Because here it says that each one, God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So that means that out of the whole picture, you only got one piece. So the way you have to look at yourself, you personally, is as a child of God, because of your new nature, you have equal amount of access to intimacy with God, to growing up in God through the Spirit, as any other person, whether they're an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a housewife, a vacuum salesman. Everyone has equal access to God through the Spirit because by your nature, you are a child of God and you have access to your Father. No one has a right to know God more than you do. But in what we do for God, this is what I'm talking about. Because I don't want you puzzled by what God begins to ask you to do with what He produces through you. Okay? Like, we have to get our eyes off of so much of what we think about ministry is built from generations of men who gave up on the revival, who gave up on pursuing. It was too costly. It cost too much to go to a place where God's love would flow through them the way God wanted to, the way God flowed through Jesus. So they stopped there, and they built a way of serving God without going there, because going there was too costly. A new couple comes to the church, and Pastor Dave's preaching, you know, you can pray. Just take that big house, sell it, and get a little tiny house. You don't need five rooms. You can live with three rooms. Cram all the kids in one room, and you're good. And sell your extra TV. Get rid of the extra car. Get a junker car. And the one of the spouses, amen, that's right. I can, yes, I'm free. And then the other married part's like, I don't like this place. This isn't right. There's something wrong here. They're not nice. Well, because one wants to pursue happiness through the flesh, and one's hungry for happiness, success through the spirit man. When the church as a whole has given up in the past of pursuing the high call of God, which is death to your natural man, then they have built a formula of serving God like an Old Testament saint through your natural man, where you're excited to go to church. I mean, I've been in a lot of faith services, and very seldom did I hear the word suffering, mortified, holiness even. I remember I was in one service at a seminar. Pastor Dave, I got to sit beside him. We were attending. He was speaking later, so we were just watching. And the guy talked the whole hour about making money, saving money, walking in great abundance. And I remember watching myself and the crowd get so excited about the possibility that I could have as much money as that guy could have. And then as we left, Pastor Dave, which he never really did, pick on another man's sermon at that time with me, because I wasn't part of the prayer center at the time. He said, you know, Alan, I have a hard time taking that message and fitting it into the Bible. It shook me like, oh, wait a minute. That's right. That's not the walk that God has for everyone. But what he was doing was offering his mountaintop experience and saying, if God did it for me, he can do it for you, and enticing people to go down that path. But in your output of what you do for God, I want you to see here that verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So each one of us, even though equally by the new nature, we can have access to God, access to the Spirit through worship and prayer, the Word, we can have access to that because we are his children. No one in this room has more right than someone else. But yet there is a part of you with God that is measured by him, which means you'll get a slice and you get a slice, I'll get a slice, and your slice might be bigger than my slice, and your slice might be different than my slice. And I can't complain about it because you didn't grab it. God gave it to you. If you don't accept that, you're always going to feel less than other people and never comfortable with what God has for you to do. Because when we talk about where we're going in revival, we have to start figuring out what that looks like, because we really haven't seen a good example in our lifetime. And that means we have to shed a lot of what we think about it that has been taught to us by people who've never been there, who stopped pressing in and just said, this is how we serve God. Well, they're talking out of the natural man, how we serve God. One of my arguments is it's not your job to go out and witness to every person you know. And it's not your job to go pray for every sick person you know. Just because you see they're sick, that's not license for you to go pray for them. That's not God speaking to you to go pray for them. You want to hear God first to go do that. Now, if they come to you, that's different. And so there is a part of revival that is going to be the same, that you will have access to pray for any person who comes to you. and see them recover, just like Jesus did. You'll have as much access to God to walk in all the promises of God as any other person because you have walked into that place with him personally. That's what we call the anointing of the believer. But there's another part, which is your part in the body of Christ. Your part in the body of Christ is different than someone else's. And what we want to be careful of is setting our target on, yeah, we're just all going to get into a room, pray in tongues for a bit, and then just worship God and be glory and just be beautiful. And that's going to be part of it. And that's all we're going to do. We're not going to do anything else. And then we'll walk out and people will fall out wherever we go. I have been in services where God's presence was so strong and I thought I was the man until I got home that night and my wife said, take out the trash. She wasn't impressed by my anointing. Woman, just receive this anointing and fall out. Honey, will you take out the trash? Shh, 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 shh. Receive. Receive the anointing. Shh. I'm an anointed man of God. So I want us to be careful that even the anointing and walking in God's presence does not replace character in maturity. It is actually going to push you to character in maturity. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So that means there's going to be part of your future, even as we go through into a revival or a move of God, where you will not have the same function as someone else, or even the same measure in that function. I could say Red has a function to play music and to God use him to bless people and rescue people who would never hear me preach, but they'd sit and listen to Red and then he'll slip in the gospel. He has a measure to do that. Well, there's other people who have a bigger measure and a smaller measure, but they're right in the will of God. Yeah. That is in our job in the body of Christ. So we want to make sure that we don't throw that out and say, you know what, we're all just going to walk in a revival where all of us are just going to lay hands on the sick. And there's more to revival. Revival, most revivals that we know of, what they call revival, they returned it to renewal. And that's because they had God's presence show up. I'll talk about a few here. I went up to what they call was the Toronto Blessing Airport. There was a little church out by the airport in Toronto. And it was a vineyard church, and they worshiped God and sought God. And there was about 200, maybe 300 people. And all of a sudden, God's presence became to fall, and they began to experience God's presence. And out of the, I mean, just amazingly, people started coming from all over the world. And it got the reputation of being a revival. And there were a number of people saved, but mostly these were dried up old Christians coming in for the first time experiencing the presence of God. Things that you do here every Sunday. They never had that. And they went there and they were like rocked. Wow, his presence is real. And after a while, it wasn't about getting people saved as much as giving people an experience. And so that's why they changed it from revival to renewal. Because it wasn't really a revival of multitudes of people getting saved. It was a renewal of people's heart and love for God. Well, I went up there after it was going for a while, and I thought, wow, this is good. And I got a little suspicious of some things because there was a couple people over here barking and a couple people over here clucking and other people were jerking and acting really weird. And see, what they would say is, well, this is God and this is just new and we have to accept it as being special, like praying in tongues. I remember one pastor told me that, well, you know, it's humbling when you bark like a dog under the anointing. It's like praying in tongues. It's humbling. Well, let me just be clear. Barking like a dog is nothing like praying in tongues. That's right. Yeah. And I left there wondering with lots of questions because the people who were ministering were the people from the church. So there was a lineup of people praying, and all they were doing were waving their hands at people and let the anointing touch them. And it was sincere. But, you know, you can be sincerely wrong in some areas and sincerely right in some areas at the same time. And then new doctrine began to come out that was contrary to what we would say truth. But because they weren't built in, the people who were praying were not trained in truth. So they were just being vessels to minister without the maturity. And so they were praying for people and laying hands on people, waving at people. And there, people were being blessed and touched. And I believe it was God, but it died out. Where is it now? There is another revival, renewal in Brownsville. People started to come for about a year, I think. And then they had a little internal fight where they opened up another church, another Bible school down the road. They had a split, and it's no longer going. Well, the revival that we want is not a one-year move of God. We want something that's going to go from generation to generation. Amen? How is God going to reproduce in the next generation what the first generation walked in? Well, that means that you and I have to walk in what God has for us. In other words, let's say we just focus on revival, praying for the sick and seeing them healed. And that's all we do. So we begin to open the doors, people flood in, and we have long lines of people who are sick and wheelchairs and broken people. So we all just lay hands on them, they get healed. What do we do with those people? I'm glad you're here. You're here to receive from me. I am the Joel's Army Revivalist. So now you're here to receive from me. So you need prayer, come to me. You have problems, just come to me and I'll pray for you. See, that is the opposite of what Joel's Army is. Joel's Army says everyone can walk in it. So there is a part of revival I want to make sure we don't leave out in our vision, because you'll find that you'll be fighting God because he'll be asking you, okay, I don't want you to go up on the prayer line. I don't want you to go find people to pray for. I want you to go work in the back room where no one sees you and do this and this and this. What? The only value I have, God, is to pray for the sick. That is not the full revival. That is part of it. Now, in your personal life, absolutely, as anointing of the believer, as a child of God, we want to, no matter what circumstance we're at, what coffee shop, what workplace, if someone's sick, we want to know that we can pray for them. We don't have to call the pastor and bring them to the pastor. Let's go over to Titus here. Titus, this is Paul. Now, Paul is what we call kind of our example, I think. And I want you to see his pattern for establishing the church. Paul, a bondservant, verse 1 of chapter 1, of God and the apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promises before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandments of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, stop there. A true son. Now, if I were to make a lineup of 100 kids, and I stuck my daughter right in the middle of it, how many know you can pick out my child? Because you said, well, poor girl, she hears all the time, you look just like your daddy. I tell her, just tell everyone, just the pretty parts. I got just the pretty parts. Well, I look like my mom. You can tell that I am from her. Well, when he says the word son here, I want to be very clear. Son means that you have carried over and have grabbed the same attributes of your parent. You look like them, you talk like them. So when Paul calls someone a son, he's not saying the follower. He's saying, I have invested into this boy, Titus, so much that if you ask him a question, he'll give you the same answer that I did. He won't be able to call me on the iPhone and say, Paul, how would you answer this question? Oh, well, Paul said, this is how we answer it. He had to have in him the same heart, the same knowledge, the same understanding that Paul had, which is why Paul called him a son. Today in our world, we have so many people saying, I belong to this ministry because you attended there. It's like someone being at the prayer center saying, hey, I'm a son of Dave Roberson. Like, well, you may have said under Dave Roberson, but you don't act like him, talk like him. Your heart's not like him. A son isn't someone who's attended your services. A son isn't someone who's listened to your messages. A son isn't someone who says, amen, amen. A son isn't someone who's donated to you or even believes in you. A son is someone who has the image inside of you been reproduced inside of them. That's a son. So Paul, we see here, his number one way of keeping the move of God going was to produce sons that he could leave behind to do the work that he wasn't there to do. Because you cannot be a son by only watching online. You cannot be a son only by listening to a sermon. To be a son, you have to watch and learn. Harrison's, he's starting to drive, and he gets his driver's test here in a few months, and he turns 16 next week. And so I've been teaching him how to drive since he's been 13. And so the other day we're doing our own private lessons, and he's driving. He's got his hand hanging over the steering wheel, one hand, just driving. I'm like, son, you can't drive like that. Well, that's how you drive. And then I realize that's exactly how I drive. Yeah, but at least for your test, don't drive like that. Well, see, how did he pick that up? Because he spent time with me. Discipling and discipleship has to be a big part of a move of God. Otherwise, what will happen, it'll be a one-year, two-year move, and then it will disappear. Because the enemy will come in and change the doctrine to make it crazy. Or there'll be strife about who gets to say what. When I was there, I did an interview. I grabbed someone and I said, now, you have service. Listen, you went from having service Sunday and Wednesday and then prayer time on Saturday to having six services a week every night, okay, from 7 till 1 in the morning, 6 days a week. And you have an influx of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The ministers, the ones ministering to the thousands and thousands, were the church members that were there when the revival opened up. And I said, well, how do you do that? Like, now you're not just coming Sunday morning and saying amen. You're coming every night. Finish your job, feed the kids, go to church. And I asked them, I said, now how many members did you start off with? Like local church members, 200-300. I think it was about 300. How many are here now? About 50. 250 fell off because of the workload of revival. We are after revival, a move of God that will, God's love, his presence, his power will show up and lives will be changed. Not just for us, but to continue on until Jesus comes. And the only way that's possible is if we are able to produce sons and daughters in the Lord with the same path, the same passion, the same understanding. Otherwise, it will stop. And God will have to redo and find another group to do the whole thing again. I'm in Titus chapter 1. To Titus, the true son and common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to buy, what's the word? Sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, in those lists of many attributes that Paul is saying, Titus, my son, I gave you a job to bring in order in the churches in these areas, that you place men in position to help bring things in order. And look at the list of requirements they have to have before they were qualified to be approved to be a leader. Do you see anointing in there? Do you see God's miracle power in there? I'm looking here for when you walk in the room and people fall out. I'm looking for the weeping and crying and the prophesying. Oh, they must be able to prophesy. No, I don't see that. What do I see? Characteristics of maturity. Characteristics of strength. And these don't come by someone laying hands on you. That's why when you got saved, that was the most powerful moment of your life. You came and you knelt down at the altar and you asked Jesus in your heart. And you received the new nature and you went home and you still were angry when your dinner wasn't cooked on time. That didn't leave. So this is characteristics that must be developed. And look at verse 9. Holding fast to the faithful word he has been taught. So there is a teaching. He has been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So by able, by sound doctrine, meaning your answer isn't, this is what I feel, this is what I hear. Your answer is, this is the truth from the Word of God. Sound doctrine. Let me just pause here, and because we're going into territory, we believe, that many people have said they've been there before, but I highly doubt that they've been there before. Maybe you'll catch that. When I've, as a pastor over the years, have run into people, and there's people that I call like floaters. They love to float around. And anytime there's any mention of work, help, sacrifice, accountability, they disappear. They're like super ghosts. You know when someone owes you money, you can never find them? When you don't, they're always there. Like there's just that sense of, oh, you're talking about accountability. I've preached from here and had someone address me a number of times, like, you can't preach that. And all I preached was standards of holiness. You can't have expectations. See, if you find yourself trying to avoid sound teaching, I don't want just to be taught. I just want to receive. Well, there's moments to just receive, and there's moments that we have to go into those seasons, but we don't throw out the sound doctrine, the teaching, the reproduction of truth. And so through the years, I've run into many people who said that they're going on the same path as we are. And, you know, a lot of times it's the same language. When I was in Canada, we were raised on iced tea. Now, iced tea was sweet. And when I moved down to Tennessee at the restaurant, the first thing I ordered was iced tea. Well, here comes this big glass of iced tea, and I took a drink and like, whoa. Because I didn't say sweet iced tea. Because I never knew there was unsweet iced tea. See, in Canada, true story, the only iced tea we ever had was Nest tea, which is a powder tea that you mix and is sweet and is powder tasting. And that's the best iced tea for me even today. When I went to Tennessee, it's the first time I realized that iced tea was actually iced tea. And vice versa, there's many Southerners head on up to Canada and say, I'd like a tea, please, to drink. And they come out with this little hot tea in a fancy cup, and they're like, what is this? I wanted like tea with 8 cups of sugar, melted in the hot tea, then iced cold. Ah, that's what I want. See, that's a Southerner. Well, we're both saying the same words, but we're talking about two different things. And we're going to have to redefine what revival is, because that word has been slaughtered so much through generations. Every church during certain times, it's revival time. You know, and you go there like, oh, we gained, there's the person, revival's here. And they tricked you into going. You've been there, you know what I'm talking about. As we're stepping further towards what we feel God's leading us, we as a group are going to have to redefine what we believe it really is. So I've met many people through the years who say, we're Joel's army. We're a church without walls. And God's church is not a building, Alan. We are the church. So I don't need a pastor or a person to speak into my life. I'm just going to sit here and worship God, feel his presence. And God's going to move. It's going to be beautiful. And every word they said was true, but it wasn't the same. That yes, we want to worship God and experience his presence, but it doesn't mean you abandon your family in the name of doing that. It doesn't mean you abandon growing in sound doctrine. It doesn't mean you abandon the job that God's going to have for you. Because the job that God's going to have for you is going to be different. Every member of the body has something different to do. And if you think that revival is going to be all of us just praying for the sick and seeing them recover, great. But what happens when we run out of sick? You, come on up here. Thank you. Yeah. All right, brother. What ailment is in your body? Because I'm going to pray for you, and you are going to be healed. Hold on, we need an usher here, because he's going to fall out under the power. Now, sir, what is your sickness today? Oh, I'm perfectly healthy. Oh, well, let me just, oh. But I need help with understanding. I need help with growing. I need help with my family, with my marriage. I need help overcoming things. I need help with sin. Oh, well, see, that's the messy part of ministry, helping people through their problems. The fun part is just laying hands on them. Oh, you're out of money? Oh, be blessed in Jesus' name. Or do we try to get money out of my pocket and put in yours because you're out of money? See, that costs you. Discipling people, helping people costs you. It takes your time. It takes your effort. One guy complained to me because of the way I preach. You know, we're supposed to be family. I love how 18-year-olds and 20-year-olds learn to say things spiritual. And they put it on social media and they get they lift it up. And you're like, that kid's 20 years old. He's never had to go through anything. And I'm trying to learn from him. Not saying he has anything bad, not that everything he says is wrong, but, you know, once you learn some life experience and walk with God through hard times, you know, then you earn the right to speak into people's lives. So there is a walk of revival that includes a practical side of discipleship and learning and being taught that he may be able by sound doctrine. Let's just read a little bit here. Verse 9, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and covet, convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. I want you to see that part of being a leader is stopping mouths. No, we're just supposed to be love and family. And I was stopping the mouth of a young man, and he stopped me and said, you're not my spiritual father. We're supposed to be family here, and you're correcting me. And I said, his idea of family was we just all get along. We all lift hands, and Pastor Day's my spiritual father. And I said, oh. Well, why don't you give him a call as your spiritual father and ask him about your problem? Oh, you can't because you don't have his phone number. He's not your spiritual father just because you sit under him and learn from his teaching. You have to, you know, I'm a father. And let me tell you, a father, sometimes you have to correct and direct. And I said, buddy, I have a family. And let me tell you something about family. Family isn't about just being nicey-nice, because there's someone in your business all the time. There's someone in your way all the time when your kids are running around eating your food. And that's family. Family is being in each other's business, not being away from each other and just leaving you. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's not family. And here it says that the elders, the leaders, after they've been taught, after they have gained proper doctrine, that there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subverted whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So right here is where you see many leeches. Do you ever hear the word parachurch? A parachurch is an organization that comes alongside another organization. And I'm kind of a para organization. Gary's kind of a para organization in the sense that we are alongside, we walk alongside Dave Roberson's ministry. We're connected, and we are Dave Roberson's ministry, but we have our own ministries. And many of you, same thing. And so the word para organization, para church, really comes from the root word parasite. And not in a bad way, but I'm not preaching here today under Alan Taylor Ministries. I didn't put a flyer out and say, Alan Taylor Ministries International will be available Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. We're here of the prayer center. So I set that aside. I'm here preaching for the prayer center, but I am a para ministry to the prayer center. See, I take from the prayer center and I give to the prayer center in essence. You know, you never would have heard of me if I wasn't a para ministry to the prayer center. Well, there are para ministries that are good, then there's parasites that are not good. They're going to attach to the revival and begin to twist and turn and change things, and they'll begin to try to insert their own doctrine to take people out of revival to themselves. Parasites. And a good leader finds the parasites and cuts it off. Say, we need to remove you from this because you're hurting people. And the reason you're hurting people is because you're using what God's doing in us and you're attributing it to yourself. When I was over Brother Norville's ministry, we had a guardian who protected us as the church. And his name was Bobby Cornelison. He was the pastor of the church. He was Norville's son-in-law. And he had no problem chasing people away. And let me tell you, I've had in my years had to remove many people from the ministry. One guy was a giant. I mean, giant. Arms were bigger than my legs. And he was a first-year Bible college student, and he began to try to prophesy, try to preach, when he was supposed to just sit and listen. And he said, you need to give me respect. And he began to cause trouble. Overall, he looked great, looked like a good Christian. And I remember Pastor Bobby tapped me on the shoulder and said, Alan, I need you to go remove him from the Bible school and tell him never to come back. So here I am. Okay, God. Thank you, Pastor Bobby. And had to remove him and kick him out. And he could have like choked me out, knocked me out, but thank God he didn't. And I had to remove him. We had one lady in a service. I called her the Belcher. She came, and her husband was hungry for God, was a Bible college student. And she came, and during the services, all of a sudden you hear, bleh. And of course, everyone kind of snicker. And then after the fifth time, bleh, people look back and like give her the look. And after about 2 weeks of it, thinking she just had bad gas, we found out that she believed that was her praying in tongues. And she was begin to defiantly belch loud during the services, getting all the attention. And I remember I learned the hard way how not to remove someone from church, because I finally had to go remove her. I said, listen, no more belching. I'm praying in tongues. No more belching. We're going to have to leave. Well, her husband wouldn't do anything. He was too much of a pushover. So I set a big usher right next to her. And I said, listen, she shakes her head right before she belches. So right when she shakes her head, I want you to elbow her in the ribs. And it worked for about 5, maybe 10 minutes. She'd shake her head, and the usher, it might have been Mike at the time, I don't know, but would give her a shot in the ribs, and she'd shock her, she wouldn't belch. And then in the middle of the service, she cussed him out. So finally, I had the last talk with her. I said, look, you're going to have to stop, or we're going to have to remove you. Well, sure enough, the next service, belching away. And finally, I went up to her, and I said, come here. You got to leave. She said, I'm not leaving. I mean, it took four of our biggest ushers to carry her kicking and screaming out of the service. So I learned that day the way you get someone out of a service, if you got to kick them out, was you say, ma'am, oh, it's so nice. What a beautiful day. Can I talk to you outside just for a second? And then once you get them outside, you have an usher go collect their things. And then you say, now don't come back. Now, this is part of church, is not allowing people who won't change, who are trying to get their own agenda. I had one young man, and I'm saying all this because Pastor Bobby passed away, and I got that role for a while of being the pastor. And it was amazing to me how many wolves came back that he had chased away, because they assumed there was a weakness, and they were coming to collect the sheep. And people who had been there for 10 years showed up, and I got the job of chasing them away. And there was one guy who, during the service, praise and worship was going on, and he was singing a little louder and add words to the song and just get very loud and sing out. And finally, I had to talk to him. I talked to him privately twice. Hey, I need you to stop that because you're drawing attention to yourself. And finally, one time during praise and worship, he did it again. I pointed my finger and said, sit down. You need to sit down because you can't just let that go on. You can't just let people destroy other people or take over the move of God. It must be protected. I said, I need to talk to you after service. And he never came back after that. I didn't have to tell him not to come back. We don't ever want to have to tell people not to come back. But there is a part of protecting the move of God that is built on sound doctrine and teaching and not just on feeling the anointing of God. We had one lady who always come and she tried to prophesy. She'd say, oh, the Lord told me this. See, whenever someone says something like, God woke me up at 3 a.m. and he told me to tell you this. Okay, scratch it off. Because they're using that God woke them up at 3 a.m. as this is why you should listen to me. I was praying in tongues for 4 hours and your name came up to me. You know, and this lady, she'd always come up and she'd say, oh, God's presence is all over me. Can you feel it? And I have to say, be honest, say, no, I don't feel it. Yeah. But see, there has to be that strength, that honesty, and it's built on proper doctrine. Not even on positions, it's built on proper doctrine. For there are many, verse 10, many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to do, not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are deceived. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I'm going to stop there, I think. I could keep going on about how he goes into sound doctrine. But so when you hear words like one guy, you know, we need to, he picks on me like, hey, you guys are just doctrine. You need to be moved by the Spirit too. And he's all confused. Because to him, doctrine is intellectual knowledge. And moving by the Spirit is being led by God to go do something. When you don't see the big picture, you think that's all. I'm just supposed to hear God and go pray for people and walk around. And I don't have accountability. I don't have... See, when you're family, my family, I'm accountable. Guess what? My wife, I don't know about yours, my wife expects things from me. Like, I got to pay the bills. What is wrong with her? We're family. I should have no expectations, no accountability. No one, I shouldn't have to tell her where I am or what I'm doing. I shouldn't have to let her see the finances. Woman, stay out of my business. We're family. See, that's the idea of some people who have an agenda trying to sneak into the church, to have no one expectations, no accountability, to be able to teach and minister and prophesy to whoever they want to and say they're spiritual without being addressed to someone who has the right to correct them. Watch out for those people. Remove yourselves from those people. And there's many of them out there in this generation. They don't have a man or a woman of God speaking into their life. But they'll be glad to speak into your life. I don't believe in pastors, but let me share with you. I think that we want to be clear that when we're talking about the way place that God's taken us as Joel's army in revival is not the same as what other people have claimed. So it's going to be important that we define it as we go forward to be clear that we're not the same. We're after a real something authentic that's going to last, that's going to be reproduced into the sons and the daughters, and it will carry on in truth and sound doctrine. Otherwise, we end up getting people healed or excited about God and teach them how to be self-destructive because we don't have sound doctrine. It's the fullness. When you think of a family, I guess I'm using family, my wife, Christy, she doesn't get to be just my wife. We have kids. She's got to be a mom, too. So her responsibilities go from A to Z. And her relationship with me is different than her relationship with our kids and her relationship with our friends. But they're all important, but they're different. So we want to make sure we don't focus on just, on, as a man, as a child of God, we focus on prayer and worship and seeking God. And you have a right to see God move through you as much as any other person. That's the anointing of the believer. But you also will have a job in the body of Christ that God will give you a measure of faith to do, and it's going to be different than the next person. And it may be that you're not the one praying for the sick. You may be the one catching. You may be the one counseling, helping, walking through people. People come on drugs who get free, need to know how to live normally, may need someone to hold their hand. That may be your job. And I don't want you feeling, oh, I'm less important because I don't have that job. I don't have the job of the altar. I don't have the job of laying on the hands. We are walking in Joel's army and in the body of Christ together, and we will see our move of God to touch this world. And we're excited to be a part of it. We're excited that you're a part of it. Amen? Let's keep pressing on, and let's be bold and say we won't quit because, see, I'll finish with this. There's preaching from the mountaintop. It says, hey, if you want what I have, follow me. But when you get older in life, you find out your mountaintop isn't as big as you thought it would be. Hey, I've got a house. My house is worth this much. Two-thirds of my kid are behaving. My wife is great. My ministry is good. You should follow me. And then you look over, there's someone with a higher mountain than you. Oh, maybe you should follow him instead of me. See, you preach from the mountaintop, offering what you have for people to have. I found as I've gotten older and been through some wars, especially the physical war I'm in right now, that I can only speak from the valley. I say, I've got nothing to offer you. I got no proof of revival. I just have the word. I have no proof of success necessarily. I just have the word. So I can only teach you from the valley and saying God is true. Everything else is alive. We don't give up. When I first started preaching after I suffered the stroke, I thought, God, I don't want to be in front of people. So they see me broken and think, well, look what the devil can do. And the Lord said, I want you to preach to show people how to walk through hard times. And that's all he told me. Because I'm from the hard word of faith. And that means if you have a broken arm, we hide you in the corner. Because obviously you're not showing faith. I mean, that's kind of how it is. And so to be received even from the valley out of brokenness. What I found is more people take hope finding that you're broken and you're still walking forward than they find that you've made it to the top, because they can agree, hey, I'm broken too. You know, we're not perfect, but by God, we won't give up. And the word of God is true. Everything else is a lie. And so you are a preacher right now, even though you're not walking in everything you think you should have. Right now, you're a preacher just by not giving up on the hope of the gospel. Yeah. And you are a great preacher. Don't let anyone tell you you're not. Amen. I'm stopping there. Praise the Lord.